wonderful message that had gained a foothold in the island of Crete, where Paul had visited. And now everything had not gone well. Paul had left the island, and much had gone wrong. And now he had left Titus there to sort of dispel or set in order the things that were wrong, to dispel the confusion and bring order out of chaos. He writes to Timothy, set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every city. And he pleads for responsible overseers who will be true to the word of God and who understand it thoroughly enough to be able to put hecklers in their place. For, he says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, and I'm going to read a few verses farther, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for the sake of financial gain. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That is to say, they are useless for any truly good work. Now you'll remember that there were Jews from Crete present at Pentecost when so many were saved. Now some of these evidently were the circumcision party who are now causing so much trouble at Crete. The Cretans were a bad enough lot, as we've seen, but these circumcision believers were making things worse. They were a disgrace to their own nation. They were a disgrace to God, for they lived just like the Cretans, only they imposed a lot of religious restrictions as a sort of moral medicine, and they did this for financial gain. They made money doing it. Strange, people will pay money if you'll give them certain things to do to salve their consciences. Now, this isn't anything abnormal, for still today, people who live like the devil are often most religious and observe many religious rites and restrictions. The vast majority of gangsters and hoodlums and vice peddlers of our day are religious people. I was a city missionary for years, and I soon learned that. Oh, they're not saved, they're not regenerated, but they're religious. They go to mass and confession, they do penance, they give large sums to churches and charities. These things salve their consciences, don't you see? But they don't improve their conduct. And the religious leaders who accept them and condone their crimes are no better than they. Now, this is somewhat the condition that prevailed at Crete, even in the churches, especially among the circumcision believers, as we've just read. There were unruly and vain talkers, those who had entirely too much to say, and they said it all for their own gain. And these, Paul said, should be silenced because they were subverting whole households. Now, this is why it is so important that the overseers in the church of God are responsible and godly men, for it is their duty to preserve as well as to propagate the truth and sound doctrine. It is their duty to silence by the scriptures irresponsible, self-seeking prattlers or vain talkers, Paul called them, who pervert the truth and subvert the souls of those who listen to them. The fact that these circumcision believers were Cretans of long standing and not recent arrivals at Crete is confirmed by the fact that Paul goes on to say, one of themselves, even a spokesman of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, wild beasts, lazy gluttons. So you see, these were Cretanized, thoroughly Cretanized Jews, and it had done them no good. Sad to say, this statement about the Cretans was true. Paul quotes a prophet of their own, a spokesman of their own, to prove it. And it was true even of those of some, rather, who had confessed Christ on the island. Wherefore, says Paul, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Verse 13. Isn't it sad and almost unbelievable that believers in Christ could fall so low? Yet it is still so today. How fortunate it is that salvation is by grace through faith. Or believe me, many ministers of the gospel would not be saved. For one thing, personal gain so often enters in and controls a man's preaching. Those who stand uncompromisingly for the unadulterated gospel of the grace of God, as we find it in the epistles of Paul, are in the small minority today. I say those who stand for it. For this doesn't mean that other thousands of Christian pastors and leaders don't see it or understand it. I am certain, absolutely certain, from personal experience, that if we could offer large churches and large salaries and great popularity to those who are not now standing uncompromisingly for this message, thousands of them would join us tomorrow and they'd say, I saw these blessed truths years ago. And in many cases, they did see them years ago, but they failed to stand for them because of the cost. We've written a good deal about this in our book, The Controversy. It's a book that sells for $3.75, in case you're interested. Write for the book, The Controversy, and enclose your check for $3.75. Now, I know this is so because of many, many personal experiences which are written in that book, The Controversy. But not long ago, I received a letter from a denominational minister applauding and encouraging me in my stand for the truth. And do you know how he closed his letter? He said, I would preach these things openly, but I have 3 daughters to put through college. Think of the implications. He cannot preach the whole counsel of God, or rather chooses not to, because it might lose him a position and some financial gain. But believe me, this is happening on a broad, wide scale. You see, these times have not changed greatly. Clergymen, even saved men of God, too often let personal gain control their actions. And the result of this moral failure is bound to be corruption of the truth. Now, this is why the Apostle says in 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter and the 4th verse, listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. How every man of God ought to make this his motto, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You have something like this, and put again so beautifully, in 2 Corinthians 4, the first 2 verses, where the Apostle says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You see, it was not easy to stand. But he says, God has given us this ministry, it's been committed to us. And as he gives us mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And, oh, beloved, how much light and blessing comes from the manifestation of the truth, just opening your Bible and letting God speak. In the case of a pastor, it gives him enormous power to be able to say, this is not my word, listen to what the word of God says, and then to give his congregation the written word of God. Do you recall the story of the two on the way to Emmaus and how the Lord Jesus had caught up with them and began to dispel their sorrows by opening the scriptures to them? It says, beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself and showed how filled the Old Testament was of him. And do you recall what they said to each other after he was gone? They said, did not our heart burn within us as he walked with us by the way and opened unto us the scriptures? That's Luke 24:32. Oh, how many a congregation would be fed and enlightened and blessed if only the pastor would open unto them the scriptures. This is why Titus was instructed to rebuke, really the word is convict, sharply those who were preaching for gain in order, quote, that they may be sound in the faith. So many believers wince when a man of God begins to defend the faith. They want peace, peace at any price. They want a pleasant, easy path as Christians, and all they can think is, of is the love of God and the love of Jesus. Ah, but God is not only love, God is also a consuming fire. And the same Savior who died on Calvary's cross because he loved us also poured out his denunciations upon the religious leaders of his day. Beloved, God says that we are responsible to fight the good fight of the faith. And to do this, we can't preach only pleasant, enjoyable sermons. We must also reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This is his command to us in 2 Timothy 4:2. Now, in the case of the Cretan churches, it was the circumcision preachers who were foisting upon them what verse 14 calls Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. I say, these men were not worthy of their nation, and they were not worthy of their Christian calling. They did not teach the word of God, but had added all sorts of rites and restrictions which religious men had devised. Isaiah spoke of these long ago, when he said in Isaiah 29:13, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do they honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They don't fear me for what I am and for what I have said. It's a religious fear that is taught by the precept of men. Our Lord dealt with this matter too, you'll remember, when he spoke to the Pharisees. We have the record of it, or one record of it, in Mark 7:6-9. He answered and said to them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now we have a record of the same episode in Mark 15. There's less of it there, and other things are included in the Mark account. You remember the Pharisees had objected that the disciples had violated the traditions of the fathers. But the Lord replied, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? These legalists at Crete had added all sorts of restrictions to those found in the law of Moses. ceremonial uncleanness was a constant menace to them until nothing was unclean. So the apostle says in verse 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled." Hear again what the Lord said about this in Luke 11, verse 39. "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but inwardly ye are full of greediness and wickedness." Don't you see, beloved, these traditions of men had to do only with outward things. "Touch not, taste not, handle not," Paul calls it in Colossians 2. "Don't touch this, don't touch that, don't do this on this day or that day," and so on. But they had no, it didn't produce any better living. By the way, we have a message that deals with this at length, this problem of tradition. It's called simply tradition. And some of the headings are tradition, true and false. And it deals with the dangers of blindly following tradition, and what the Lord said about tradition, and how to put traditions to the test. Now, I think this should help many, many of our listeners. It may be that you were, as I was, born and brought up in a denomination, and I simply followed their traditional teachings without question. Well, if that's been your case, we want you to be Bereans. The Lord, you'll remember, praised the Bereans in Acts 17:11. The Word of God commends them because they were more noble than others, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We don't want you to believe us. We don't want you to listen to what we say and say, "It sounds good." We want you to get your Bible, turn to the Scriptures that we quote and others, and search the Scriptures to see whether we're telling the truth or not. So we have this message on tradition. Why don't you sit down right after this broadcast? I always impress that upon you, because I know what happens. You mean to, and then you forget it. Right after this broadcast, sit down and write to Bible Time, simply Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. It's as simple as that. Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. And simply ask for the free message on tradition. We'll send it to you immediately, free of charge and no strings attached. Now, in closing, beloved, rites and ceremonies and restrictions can't cleanse the sinful heart. Only God can do this, and He does it by grace through the work of redemption which Christ wrought on Calvary when He paid for our sins by His own blood, by His own death. And we Gentiles in the flesh who have trusted Christ as Savior should rejoice that though we once ourselves were both ceremonially and morally unclean, unclean ceremonially according to God's law in the Old Testament, and morally terribly unclean, that we have become the subjects of the cleansing grace of God. How wonderful to be among those of Acts 10, verse 15. Whom God has cleansed. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Peter didn't want to go to these Gentiles. He was against all that he had ever learned. But now God says, "Don't you call common what I have cleansed." And in verse 15 of chapter 10, we have that wonderful phrase, "Whom God hath cleansed." How wonderful to be among these and to stand before God accepted in the Beloved One, as Ephesians 1:6 says, and complete in Him, Colossians 2:9-10. You see, this is all grace. This is His work. We didn't even seek God. He says, "No man seeketh after God." We only began to call for Him and look for Him after He began to work with us and caused us to see our need of Christ. Now, as to those who are merely religious and involve themselves in all sorts of religious requirements and restrictions, the Apostle says in Titus 2 in the last verse, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. This has always been so. Our Lord said, by their fruits ye shall know them, and this is always the test. For the work of God in the heart invariably brings forth good fruit. There is a great difference between those who are saved by the grace of God, even with all their failures, with all their limitations and blunders and sins. There is still a great difference between those whom God has converted and regenerated, whose lives have been changed by His grace, and those who go on without Him. Inevitably, the work of God in the heart brings forth fruit. This is why we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, this is all of God. Now then he goes on, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The trouble is that too many people reverse this and put it backward. They place the cart before the horse. They think you have to be saved by works, by doing what's right. Oh, no. Works are not the root. They are the fruit. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. But when He saves us by grace, it is so that we may produce good works, which He calls the fruit of the Spirit. You have the same thing in Titus 3:5. There's a very strong verse. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, he says, but according to God's mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it's all by God's mercy and grace, not by works, not even works of righteousness, not even religious works. But then, he goes on in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed, you see, that comes first, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So there you have it. Salvation is by grace, the wonderful grace of God alone, through Christ, who died to pay for our sins at Calvary. But invariably, inevitably, it produces good works. You know why? The want to is changed. We often still blunder and sin and fail and fall. But the fact is that we came to Christ not for a license to sin, but to be delivered from sin. And by His grace, sin does not have dominion over us. As Romans 6:14 says, for we are not under the law, but under grace. And it is because we long to please Him that we have, as we say today, so much going for us.